This morning, as I kind of just bring a conclusion to the book of Judges, and the point of my sermon series was answering the question I have in front of you, why our stories need a hero, because we've been reading about what it looks like when there are none to be found. And even as God uses broken and flawed people, we continue to see people walking away from him. And in chapter 17 through the end, chapter 21, the author, in the same way he began with kind of two introductions, one kind of what society looks like right now, beginning in chapter 1, you know, they didn't accomplish what they were supposed to with Joshua and kicking out the Canaanites from the land. And then also part of that introduction is the moral decay that is being experienced. And then the author kind of sets up this cycle. This is what he starts out with. This is what he gives us an image of at the very beginning. And we see this played out over and over again. And if you remember last week, I even said the cycle itself has devolved. This isn't even played out anymore. And when we get to Samson, God just uses Samson to be a deliverer. Israel isn't even crying out to him anymore. And so we see the fabric of society. The fabric is the thing that holds it all together. Like it's all woven together, and you have this piece of fabric, and it's tight. And then when you start pulling that thread, it starts to come apart. Well, that's what we see in the book of Judges. That thread continues to be pulled, and it's unraveling. And now chapter 17 through 22, this is what happens when it's completely unraveled. And we're going to hear about that conclusion. The way that I want to kind of set this up, as I've been kind of sharing with you about what Judges and what the world looks like when people walk away from God, specifically as Israel was supposed to reveal God to the world. You know, God said, I don't need any images. You don't have to make any images. You don't have to melt down gold and make an image. You don't have to carve stone or wood and make an image. You are my image bearers. And you're going to show me to the world around you. And that was what was so tragic about the book of Judges. The image that people are seeing is not the kind of God that anybody would want to serve. It's actually just like all the other gods. And what we see is this unraveling taking place. Now, as I said, this is tragic literature. And that's how it ends. It ends tragically. It's not ending with all tied up neatly in a bow and with a happy ending. I've been highlighting heroes, people who I've seen step into human history, into the story that we're living, and being that hero, and how that has actually changed the world. And I'm not going to end it that same way. I'm not going to try and end it on a tragic note, but I'm going to end it with a question. And the question that I'm going to end it with is found in the song that I want to share with you. Now, if you remember, I've been talking about, you know, if I was making this into a mini-series, like this was a Netflix mini-series, so this is what I would do. If I was making a Netflix mini-series, if you guys try and copy this and try and pitch this to Netflix, I'm going to be really mad. So we're at the conclusion. This is the series. I don't know how many seasons it is or how many episodes it is, but it's just a small series. We're at the conclusion. Chapter 17 through 21 is the end of it. And here's what I would do. I would take all that we've discussed and bits and pieces from each episode, and I would do that time elapse thing. You know, if you've ever done that on your camera, they often do it with, like, the sun, where it comes up, and then it sets, and it's a 24-hour period, but you can see it in, like, 30 seconds or something like that, because it's that time elapse thing that your phone can do. So I would do that with all of the previous episodes of this series to begin the conclusion, the final episode, because it asks an important question, and it's actually revealing what you get when you live the way the Jews lived. So the song, if you've ever heard of the band Switchfoot is a Christian, I'd say, rock band. They have done lots of music over the years. Some of that music makes its way onto secular radio, regular radio. Some of it is all on Christian radio, but they have lots of different themes, and even songs that aren't expressly Christian, they are incorporating Christian motifs, themes within the song. And for me, this song is exactly how I would end this series. So now, the song I'm going to play, it's just a static image on the screen. It's Switchfoot's album cover for Fading West. The song is called The World You Want. That's the name of the song. I couldn't get the closed captioning to put the lyrics on, so you're just going to have to close your eyes, not fall asleep. But imagine you're watching this series that I've created, and you're trying to remember all the things we discussed since January, and you're watching these images as the song is playing, asking a very important question. The question we're going to end with, we're going to start with also, is this the world that you want? That's the question in the song. And so we're watching all these images of what Judges is becoming as we conclude this final episode. Is this the world you want? Because you're making it. That's the lyric in the song. So now get in the, you're binge-watching Ted's created series of Judges, and this is happening as we're getting to the conclusion. This is how the last episode begins. So now you're seeing all of the clips from the previous episodes, and you're listening to this song.
Science, your religion. All your hatred, your religion. Are your wars or your religion? Every breath is your religion, yeah.
Then we pan in to what's going on in Israel right at this moment. Is this the world you want? You're making it. The world that Israel made. Remember, this is over like 300 plus, close to 400 years of a time span. It's not just in the 2 months or whatever we did of the sermon series. This world was being created over time. And the world that they now inhabit is the world they created. But is it the one that you want? That's what the author is asking us to consider. I've just given you a picture of what this world looks like, devoid of God. Is it the one that you want? That's what the author is asking. And so what we find here at the end of Judges is the world that they've created. One of the lines in that song says, you start to look like what you believe. You float through time like a stream. If the waters of time are made up by you and I, if you change the world for you, you change it for me. You start to look like what you believe. And time is made up by all of us. The story of our lives starts back when God created humanity. And we just float along like a stream, but unbeknownst to us sometimes, if we're not careful, if we don't think about it, we're not thinking about the question, is this the world you want, the one you are currently inhabiting? As you're floating along this thing we call life, this stream, is it the one that you want? Because you're making it. Every day you're alive. And Israel started to look like what they believe. And it doesn't look good, and it's not pretty, but it's the world that they created. And so the last episode, we have two conclusions. One, talking about the spiritual disintegration of Israel, and because of those conditions that were created in their turning their backs completely on God, we have the second piece of that conclusion, which is a story about pretty much almost one tribe being annihilated, that they don't even exist on the planet anymore. But all that was created because of the spiritual conditions that we find in chapter 17 and 18. So the author of Judges concludes his story asking the question, is this the world you want? You're making it. He concludes this way with Micah. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. And so after he returned the silver to his mother that he apparently had stolen, she took 200 shekels of silver and he gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol. And it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine and he made an ephod and some household gods, and he installed one of his sons as his priest. And then the author ends this little piece about Micah and what's taking place here with these words, a phrase that he says repeatedly throughout the conclusion of his little story about Israel. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit, or everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a theme that runs throughout the conclusion. And so Micah sets up this nice little world for himself, a world in which he's got his own personal gods. He's just created them. He's melted them down and had somebody make them for him. Not only that, but he creates an ephod, and you have to read Leviticus and Numbers to get an idea of what that means. That's something that Aaron, the priest, wore. And he gets his own little priest, one of his sons. And he sets up his own little gods in his own little home. He created his own nice little world. And all through Leviticus and Numbers, you can read all about the tribe of the Levites. That tribe, the Levites, were set aside to represent God to the people and the people to God. That was their whole job. They didn't get an allotment in the land when Israel came in the book of Joshua because they were serving all of the tribes. God would provide for them, and Aaron, who was Moses' brother, was the first priest. And so everything that Micah is doing is, if you were to read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, which is what Moses is, the last kind of teaching that Moses is giving to Israel. Now, before you go in the land, remember these things. He is doing the exact opposite of what God has said you should do. Exactly the opposite, and even setting up for himself this nice little world. His own little world that he's created. In this story that the author is using is just a snapshot of what's happening everywhere. Micah's not the only one. This isn't an isolated incident. Even his mom's like, hey, great, thanks for giving that back to me. Now go make an idol. And Micah's first response is to create some kind of idol and worship that and build his own little shrine and get his own nice little priest from one of his sons. But the story continues. A young Levite, remember, that was the tribe that was representing God to the people and the people to God. They were the priests. The Levitical tribe, the Levites were the Levitical tribe, and they were the priests. And a young man, a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town. He's going out on a journey to search out another place to stay. So now we've got a Levite. Hey, he's from the tribe of priests. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, where are you from? And he says, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. He said, I'm looking for a place to stay. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and priest. Basically, be that representation that I need between my gods and me. And he says, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. I'll provide for you. And so this Levite says, sounds good. He agreed to live with him. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, chapter 17, verse 13 is the last verse of that chapter. It's pretty short. The author is simply trying to set up what's taking place. Micah said, now I know that the Lord, that Yahweh, will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. What this verse tells us, reminds us, of the limitless capacity of the human mind to rationalize anything. That is what Micah has just done. He has rationalized in his own mind that God is going to smile upon me because now I got a priest who's worshiping these other gods and helping me worship these other gods. And Micah has achieved what lots of human beings have done. And when humans do that and rationalize things away, as Micah has, you end up in a society. The world that Micah created was a world filled with evil that he called good. It's good for us to worship and do the things we're doing. And if you just page a little bit earlier in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you would hear what Micah's doing described as evil. And Micah shows us the limitless capacity of the human mind to rationalize everything. What does a society look like when they call evil good, wrong right, what is grotesque beautiful? This is what the society looks like. You start to look like what you believe. And they had so lost sight of what God was all about, him and his ways and what they were supposed to be doing on this earth, that Micah is able to rationalize what is evil as good. Chapter 17 is really just, and 18 is really just setting up what's going to take place in 19 through 21. We see complete and utter religious disintegration. They don't even have a clue of what the worship of Yahweh looked like and what it was all about. So much so that this guy thinks he's doing a good thing and God's going to be really happy with me because I got a priest in my own house. Chapter 17 and 18 is really what creates the conditions for chapter 19 through 21 to take place. A complete religious disintegration that ultimately leads to civil war and a very, very dark time in Israel's life. This didn't happen overnight. This was the world that they had created. And the author's asking us, is it the one that you want? We think we just float through time, like we're on a stream. And before you know it, the world looks very different than the one we inhabited. If you caught that in the song, they had got little kids. You can hear little kids' voices and kind of sounds like someone's banging around on a bongo or something like that. And at the end of that song, you hear little kids as well. And I think John Foreman, who's the lead singer in Switchfoot, I think they did that purposely. Because that's really the question we're asking ourselves. Is this the world you want? Is it the one that you want for your kids? And the reality is, we have the capacity, God has given us the capacity to create worlds within worlds. We do that all the time. Have you ever heard the expression? Maybe it was said about you. Oh, he's in his own world. She's in her own little world. And we're creating this own little world all the time. Your family is its own little world at times. You've got certain traditions. You've got certain things you do that not every family does. You create this own little world. And in kids' lives, we see that very clearly. They are very good at creating little worlds. If you come to my house, Leah has her own little Shopkin world in her room. There's 8 million Shopkins all over the place. Every single one of them has a mom and a dad and a family. She's got names for all of them. You know, you pick this one up, oh, yeah, that's Sally. And she goes here, and so she has them laying all over the floor, which doesn't make her mom very happy. But she's created this own little world, so much so that she has something that she calls Leah language. It sounds like gibberish to me. I can't translate it yet. I'm trying. But she has Leah language. She creates her own little world. We are constantly doing that. We create these worlds. God has given us the capacity to do that. Is it the one you want? Is it the world that you hope for? Is it the world that you want? Because guess what? You're creating it. Does the family look like the way you want your family to look? We float through time thinking that it all just happens. And before you know it, we look back and we see this world, and the author of Judges is trying to give us this picture of what it looks like when we try and create our own little world devoid of God. In those days, Israel had no king. And the author is asking us to supply the rest of that phrase. Oh, that's right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the tribe of Dan is on the move in chapter 18, and they're looking for a place to live because they didn't do as God told them to do. They had an allotment. God said, here's your stake of land from here to here, here and here, and you're going to live there. And they're like, wait, no, that's too difficult. Remember, God said, I'm the one who's battling for you. Just trust me, follow me, have faith in me, and I'm going to fight on your behalf. Well, Dan didn't do that. The tribe of Dan didn't do that, and now they're on search for another place to live. And ultimately, they go north, and they find a group of people. There's nobody around to protect them. It doesn't look like they have any alliances, and they are an easy target, easy prey for this tribe, and they start moving north. This is not something that is sanctioned by God, but when everybody does right in their own eyes, Dan doesn't really care. The tribe doesn't really care, and they happen upon a house, Micah's house, and they find Micah has his own little priest, and they're like, hey, why don't we get this guy to be our priest? And we'll take his idols and the ephod that he has, and he can be a priest for us. And the priest living at Micah's house is like, this seems like a better deal. I'm serving one family. What does it look like if I serve an entire tribe? All my needs will be met forever. So Micah's priest, the Levite, ends up leaving Micah's house and goes with the tribe of Dan, who basically annihilates an unsuspecting people in the north of the country and continues to set up idolatrous worship with her own nice little priest. An entire world up in our own little allotment that we've created, all so that they can figure out ways to manipulate God. We've got a priest, we got gods, we can do some sacrificing, and we can manipulate God. That was their goal. And whatever they thought was right is what they did. And so, of course, Micah's priest is gone. And Micah's little world is destroyed. And so he and his family chase after the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan basically says, try me. Go ahead. Take your nice little priest back and see what happens. And Mike and his family go back their little way, and the tribe of Dan goes on their way. And now they have a Levite, a priest. And they too get to call what is evil good. And that's what they do. And they create this world that's broken. And as we see the religious disintegration take place, we hear again in chapter 19, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And now we read a pretty horrible, broken story. When everyone did what was right in their own eyes, they basically became gods or kings unto themselves. And they said, well, we'll use God for this, that, and the other thing, but that's about as far as what we're going to go. We're our own king. We know what's right in our own eyes. And through this Levite and the worship of these gods, they tried to manipulate God. And God cannot be manipulated. You can't fake it with God. You can't call what is evil good and think that God says, oh, you know what? That does seem good. That does seem all right. You can't manipulate God. And all Israel needed to do was embrace this covenant that God had offered. And over again, we see the story of God showing up as the hero they so desperately needed. And Israel walking away. Is this the world that you want? You're creating it. Over these 300 plus years, close to 400 years, the story of Israel is one in which they thought they could manipulate the ways of God, and they couldn't. And the more they walked away from God, the darker their society became. And the author concludes in verse 25 of chapter 21, the same way that he began this conclusion, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Now, as I said, the book of Judges is written as a tragedy. That is the point of it. The author is getting us to ask us, is writing it so that we ask ourselves the question, is this the world we want? Well, the world that they got, the only term that the author had to go with to try and describe it was comparing it to Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you have ever heard of that? Sodom and Gomorrah, two towns. Even outside of the church, lots of people have heard those two places. Maybe they don't know exactly what it's about. They usually can associate it with some bad stuff, Sodom and Gomorrah. But basically, the city was annihilated because of how evil it had become. And Lot, and God says, get out of that city, and Lot and his family flee. Not everybody makes it. But that term was synonymous with so much evil that the city needs to be destroyed. And that's the language the author is employing to describe what life looked like in Israel. And you get a very similar story to the one that is told in Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19 and 20. And I'm not going to read that for you. If you know that story, you know what happens within it, and it's pretty dark and evil. Well, chapter 19 is no different. And basically what the author ends with is a story filled with theft, idolatry, immorality, rape, and civil war. So much so that at the end of the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out. There is almost nobody left. They pretty much commit genocide on one people group, their own brothers, their family. When the fabric of society gets unraveled and starts to unwind and fall apart, you're left with brokenness. The one line in that song starts at the very beginning. I'm trying to pick up the pieces. I'm trying out adhesives. I'm trying to fix a place that feels broken. That's what God basically did throughout the book of Judges. He is trying to pick up the pieces and use what he has, which is definitely flawed individuals, as we see in Samson's own life, to fix something that doesn't just feel broken. It is broken. So broken that the only term we can use to describe it is the one of Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of Judges is telling us that in the midst of this tragic tale, what we see taking place is God emerging as the hero. God continues to break into broken humanity and try and deliver it. He tries to save it, and in this case, save them from themselves. And so God, throughout the book of Judges, has sought to remind Israel that it's I who am going before you on your behalf. Even as you walk away from me, even as you turn your back on me, even as all of your society looks absolutely nothing like what I've sought to set up, where you're killing your own family, pretty much annihilating them. God continues to emerge as this hero. And so we've used different heroes throughout history to remind ourselves of why we need heroes. Why they are desperately needed in our time and in our world and in our story as we float along on this river of time. You start to look like what you believe. That's what happened to Israel. They started looking like what they believed, and it looked pretty gross and evil. And sometimes in our world, in our society, we start calling things that are evil good as well. And we see brokenness. And so the author is asking us this question. And this is the question we have to ask ourselves. Is this the world that you want? You don't have to answer me now. It's a rhetorical question. But we're making it, you and I. Every day we're alive, we're making it. And if it's not the world you want, if you change it for you, as the song says, you change it for me. And you change it for the people coming after me and the ones coming after you. Now, I believe that that is true on a broad scale. The world in which we are inhabiting currently, is it the world we want? What are the conditions that we need to create to change that? Now, let's take that into a smaller place. As I said, we have the ability to create our own worlds. Ask this question about your own life, the one that you're currently living right now, the story that is being written about you. Is it the world you want? Look around you. Or is what you're experiencing what you want in this life? Because you're the one making it. God doesn't override your agency to choose. How about your family? Is it the world that you want? What you are creating, this little world we call the Rathmans. Is it the one that I want? Because I'm making it. Every day I'm alive, every choice I make, every decision is helping to create the world that I'm currently living in and the one that my kids are going to live in. What does our community look like? What does our church look like? Is it the one that we want? Because we're making it. Christianity is not about something we just say we are. It's not about a box that we check. It's not about trying to manipulate God and say, I'm going to go to church today so that God does this good thing for me tomorrow. Christianity is about a way of life. We are creating a world. The one you inhabited was here before you got here. And when you leave, if Jesus does not return, we're helping to make it. The hero that we desperately need, and the definition that I was using, was pointing us to Jesus. God emerges as that hero in Judges. Jesus emerges as that hero in this world. There is no hope outside of Jesus. We live in a broken world. And the events of this past week just remind us how truly broken it is. We need that hero. Now's not the time to turn our backs on Jesus or walk away from Jesus. Now is the time to press in harder and deeper into this relationship that he offers us. Because Jesus and following him has the ability to change the world. That's why we have time like before Christ, in the year of our Lord. Jesus' impact on the planet was so big and so great, we determine time off of his presence being here and not being here. So we conclude this morning reminding ourselves that the battle that we are fighting, the world we're inhabiting, the culture we're living in, is not ours alone. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I don't leave you here as orphans. Take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. That's the one we take with us when we walk out those doors. And so I want to ask that you would ask yourself that question. Is this the world you want? The series ends with that question on Netflix that I've created, copyrighted right now. I'm writing it down. With that question. It's a good one to ask. And though I didn't tie it up in a nice, neat little bow and make us feel all happy and go lucky as we walk out of here. I think it's still worth reflecting on. There are times in our life where we really need to ask ourselves some serious questions. And I think one of those is this the world that we want? Does your family look the way that you want it to look? Does our community look the way that we want it to look? God gives us a part in that. And at the end of it all, God again emerges as the hero. We don't fight this battle ourselves. We walk out of here with the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. We walk out of here in the power of Jesus' name and with the Holy Spirit to create the world in which we want to inhabit and the one in which we want our children to inhabit as well. Let's pray. God, these words from the author of Judges are there for us to reflect. And this morning, Lord God, I think it's good and important for us to take some time to reflect. As we think about the world in which we currently inhabit and the events of this past week, God, I pray that you would remind us that we have that capacity. You have given us that capacity to create worlds within worlds. And I pray that we would be able to answer that question positively. Is this the world you want? Is this the family that you want? The life that you're leading? The place in which you worship? The community in which you are raising your families? God, I pray that as we continue to follow you and be devoted to you, Lord, that you would give us the strength to overcome the power of darkness that we see around us. Sometimes it feels like society is unraveling and we feel like we need to fix what is broken. We don't do that in ourselves, in our own power, but we do that through the power of your Son, Jesus. God, remind us this morning that you are the one that goes before us. Remind us how important our choices, our behavior, our lives are to this world. Because we're making it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.